Good morning. I want to begin a series of messages today on the topic of joy scouting. There'll be four messages. Today's will be from Ecclesiastes. There'll be one from the Gospel of Matthew, one, Lord willing, anyway, from Paul's letter to the Galatian churches, and one from the Gospel of John. And we could go on and on with it. I just hope that four messages will give you a taste of this theme in Scripture. Joy scouting. It comes to me from a number of, I guess, sort of existential circumstances. Shortly after Mother's Day, I was in a staff meeting, and I just asked our staff, do we as a church, do we as Christians sometimes major too much on things like death and suffering? We certainly want to weep with those who weep. I also got a text from Phil Rankin last night, and you know, those things are real. We can't ignore them. On the other hand, those things can engulf us. And I remember some words of a famous preacher of a generation past by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, a joyless Christian is a contradiction in terms. I mean, we have the gospel, don't we? And we know God, who is the source of joy. And so I thought, maybe sometimes we do overemphasize death and suffering. We've been looking at some psalms of, include some lament in them. That is an aspect of faith sometimes. It can be a mood of faith. It isn't necessarily contradictory to joy. But despair is, I think. And so I want to go on this journey of joy scouting. The title comes from a very tall gentleman, very cerebral, sort of philosophically oriented guy that used to come here before he went to be with the Lord, by the name of Ralph. He was Mike Erlinghauser's dad. And he would always ask these real deep questions after Sunday night services and things like that. Yeah, that was the kind of guy he was. But when his wife, Peggy, died, he was engulfed in a lot of sorrow and grief, and understandably so. And somewhere along the line, I think it was Pastor Andy that gave him a book that I had passed on to Pastor Andy called Champagne for the Soul, Celebrating God's Gift of Joy by a guy named Mike Mason. Mike Mason's always been one of my favorite authors. His book on marriage is just out of this world as far as I'm concerned. But Ralph read this particular book, and he decided to become a Joy Scout. That was his term. He formed that. And one of my last memories of Ralph, he was pretty much bedridden. He was still, though, seeking to be a Joy Scout. And why can't all of us join the Joy Scouts? That's what I want to ask in this series of messages. Mike Mason's book came out of a 90-day journey that he went on, where he determined for 90 days, every day, as best as he could, as an experiment, to rejoice in the Lord. Some days he would get up and it was easy, and some days he would get up and it was hard. It was an experiment. If he failed, he wasn't going to beat himself up by it. But he said, for 90 straight days, I'm going to work on rejoicing in the Lord. I'm going to journal about it, reflect on it, bring scripture to bear on it. And a number of years after he went on this 90-day journey, he wrote 90 chapters in here on rejoicing in the Lord. Now, before I go on, I want to say that scouting other fruit of the Spirit is important too. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, is it not? Number two on the list must be fairly important, right after love, which is clearly the most important. I mean, you could go on a love scouting adventure. Or maybe some of us need to go on a self-control scouting adventure. Right? You could go on down the list. Happiness isn't the only thing in life, but I don't know that God wants us to live in constant gloom either. Now, to begin this series in the book of Ecclesiastes may seem rather odd and counterintuitive to some of you. It has a reputation for being the gloomiest book in the Bible, among some people, anyway. Maybe the book of Lamentations, you know, there's like two bright verses in that one, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17, after talking about all of his experiments in his pursuit of happiness, the writer says, "So I hated life." That doesn't sound very joyful, does it? "I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me," after he accumulated all of his building projects and all of his wealth and things. "All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." But at the same time, in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "I know there is nothing better for people than to be happy." In other words, this is one of the important things for us to pursue in life, is to be happy, to have joy. And then he goes on and adds to that, "and to do good while they live." So it's not just about being happy, but being happy is part of an important pursuit that we are to undergo in our human lives here on earth. And the truth of it is that what Ecclesiastes is trying to do is disillusion us with things that aren't going to lead to happiness in order to point us in more fruitful directions where we can find joy and happiness. He's trying to strip away the lifestyle that goes after everything and ends up with everything except happiness, and shows us that we can have joy and happiness in almost, well, really every circumstance of life if we learn the clues to it. So the first point I want to bring this morning is that if you're going to enjoy life, you have to enjoy it right now, right here where you're sitting in this pew. If you can't enjoy it here, what makes you think you're going to enjoy it this afternoon or tomorrow? In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, in verse 15, the writer says, "I commend the enjoyment of life." And he goes on to say, "because there's nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad." If you can't enjoy your lunch today and be glad in that, when will you be able to enjoy it? He's saying. He says, if you can learn to do that, then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. Now, there is a life beyond life under the sun. Ecclesiastes just kind of hints at that. We get a lot bigger picture of that with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, don't we? But we all, right now, are living our lives under the sun. And there's going to be toil, there's going to be challenges, there's going to be painful things that happen and disappointments. But we can learn, he says, to enjoy this life under the sun. But what about this part about it all being meaningless? How does that fit in? Well, his answer to that is that joy is a mystery. You can't make sense of it. You can't rationalize it. You're restless searching for it. Maybe if I just had a better house, a better spouse, you're not going to find it that way. But there is joy to be found. You just can't figure it out. It's a mystery. Ultimately, it's a gift from God. Now, this phrase in Ecclesiastes that life is meaningless is misunderstood in a couple of different ways. For one thing, there is really no good translation of this word. It's a Hebrew word, hebel. Often has a sense of a mist or a breath. It's short. It's brief. It's not really comprehensible. Ecclesiastes doesn't teach us that life is meaningless in the sense that there's no meaning to life. It teaches us that life is meaningless in the sense that figuring out the meaning of life is too big for us. We're here for too short of a time. There's too many things that come and go in our lives for us to comprehend it. Only God has the big picture of it, okay? That's what Ecclesiastes means when it says life is meaningless or that it's vanity. He isn't saying that there isn't, that it's devoid of meaning. In verse 16 of Ecclesiastes 8, he says, "When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the labor that is done on earth, people getting no sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun." That's the idea of the meaninglessness of it. It isn't that there's no meaning, but that we can't comprehend it. "Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it." Why is it that people work and don't sleep at night? Have you ever been in that situation? You're anxious about something or about some circumstance in your life, or you're trying to get ahead in life, so you work from 7 in the morning until 9 at night, you know, putting in a lot of extra hours. Maybe if you're self-employed, working a couple extra jobs, sometimes we have to do that. And yet, that doesn't bring happiness. That doesn't bring joy. We can't figure out a way to get there on our own. And so the answer of Ecclesiastes is really that if you want to find joy and happiness, you need to stop trying to figure it out. You need to accept that the meaning of life is a mystery. That given the pain of life and the suffering of life and the fact that we can work hard sometimes and not appear to get ahead, that you can't make sense of that. But that doesn't mean that you can't enjoy it. And in some ways, the message of Ecclesiastes is just be happy. Stop trying to figure it out. Just where you are right now with God and the circumstances of your life right now, just quiet down your mind and be happy. If you're not happy now, you ain't going to be happy. What makes you think you're going to be happy a little later, other than the fact that I won't be talking at you? And a lot of it has to do with learning to be happy with what's right under your nose, or maybe what's sitting next to you on the pew. Second point in Ecclesiastes is that we need to enjoy life as it is, and that joy is a gift. Verse 19 of chapter 5, the writer says, "Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions, and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God gives them keeps them occupied with gladness of heart." Number of things in these verses, but notice that whatever you have is a gift from God, right? Whatever wealth or possessions you have, whatever family you have, it's a gift. It's given to you in part to enjoy. It's also given to you, I think, if we were wanting on another scouting adventure, to do good with. Not only for yourself, your family, but for others perhaps too. But it's given to you to enjoy. But it's also God who gives you the ability to enjoy those things. Now, I don't think that God just restricts the ability to enjoy life to a chosen few. I think it's there for everybody. But there's a sense in which we have to open our hands to God's gift of being able to enjoy what we have, to receive it with gratitude and thanksgiving and appreciation, and to learn to delight in the simple things, perhaps even. Have you ever noticed how some of the best blessings of life are free? Like a hug, a smile. Compliment, an encouragement. God is the one who gives us the ability to enjoy those things, not just to accumulate them. He goes on to say that when we learn to do this, we seldom reflect on the days of our life. We're not spending our time worried or anxious about it, or wondering where our next kick is going to come from, our next adrenaline rush, because we're occupied by God, he says, with gladness of heart. Wouldn't you like to develop a habit of gladness of heart like that, where you're maybe not all the time, but most of the time, enjoying whatever it is that your lot is? This word lot is kind of an interesting one. I had a friend one time tell me her marriage had failed, but she had wonderful kids. She had wonderful parents and grandparents that were helping her, and she said, "I won the lottery." And then she said, "Is it okay to say that?" I said, "Well, it's not very theological." So she said, "Well, God has blessed me." But here, the word lot is in Ecclesiastes, right? From one perspective, you win the lottery with your family or with what you have. But as the book of Proverbs says, the lot is cast in the lap, but the determining of it is from God. And a lot of learning to enjoy life is to accept the lot that you have right now. That doesn't mean that it has to be the lot that you have 5 years from now or 10 years from now. Some things will come and some things will go. But again, you have to receive it as a gift. In Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 9, he says, "Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. Better what's under your nose." Then he says, "This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." You can't figure it out because you think the grass is going to be greener on the other side of the fence. But it's really what's right there in front of your eyes. That's the thing that God has given you today to give you joy and to give you happiness. We could relate this to some New Testament teaching. Probably good if we did, since Ecclesiastes doesn't, have a lot of that in it. But some of you have been going through the book of James with Pastor Ken. And James warns people against trying to strategize for their future happiness instead of enjoying it right now. He says, for example, "Listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money." In other words, you're putting your happiness in what you're going to do tomorrow. or on such and such a day. He says, you do that, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. There is a kind of excitement that comes from anticipation, and I'm the worst person on this, by the way. I'm not a person who worries too much about shoulda, woulda, coulda in the past, but I'm a person who's very future-oriented. I have found in traveling that I get more joy out of anticipating and planning traveling than actually doing it. This isn't right, people. You ever see yourself like that? That's what's going on here. There's an excitement that comes with anticipation, isn't that? And that's something that we can enjoy in the present. But the reality is that our strategies don't always work out, do they? And then where you have disappointment comes in. And James says, you need to face the fact that you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And this is exactly what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying when he's saying, talking about Hebel, mist, breath, meaningless, brevity. Your life is so brief, you need to live primarily in the present. That doesn't mean that you don't ever reflect on the past. The Bible's full of history, is it not? Doesn't mean that you don't plan the future, but you can't put all your happiness there. You have to enjoy it right now. We could contrast the attitude in James with that of Paul in Philippians chapter 4, where he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And verse 13 says what? I can do all things, be in plenty or in want, through Christ who gives me strength. You see, wherever we have Christ with us, don't we? And he's there to strengthen us so that we can have joy and happiness in the situation that we're in. So enjoy life as it is a gift. Whatever you have right now is enough for today. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. What's the problem there? Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. What's the problem there? Isn't it that your love is on the wrong thing? It's the word love, right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. Love God and then enjoy the money that he's given you. Love God and be satisfied with your income for today. I'm not telling you shouldn't go out and ask for a raise on Monday if you need to. But that's tomorrow, right? Love God and have enough. Ecclesiastes chapter 9:9. This is a real big one because, you know, I would say that along with money, family is a pretty big idol in our culture. Having the perfect looking family. I mean, why else am I on Facebook if not to show pictures of my granddaughter, you know? And Instagram. You know how much anxiety social media is creating for particularly youth and young adults? Because it's all about what you look like and your appearances, and it's robbing people of their happiness. Because I've got to have as good a looking girlfriend or boyfriend as that person. I've got to have as exciting a vacation. I've got to have as cool a job. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this, not meaningless life, but brief life that God has given you under the sun. Now, I've talked to God about this, and Becky and I, we get to have apartments next door in heaven where there's no marriage or giving in marriage, you know. But I hope we spend a lot more years together, but who knows, right? So maybe I should enjoy her today. What do you think? Should I ask her? I don't want to share too much about this, but our family, you know, struggled with one of the reasons that, I mean, I'm sure we'd love our granddaughter no matter what, but one of the reasons we love her the way we do is because we waited for a while for her. You know, she didn't come just like that, and so we enjoy her more because of that. And maybe that was God's way of whetting our appetite for that. I don't know. But I wouldn't mind if God gave us more. But if he doesn't, what more do I need? Nothing. There's a story about a man who opened a beautifully wrapped gift, took off the ribbon, he took off the wrapping paper, he opened the box, and it was empty, and he said, "Just what I've always wanted, nothing." He had everything. That's happiness and joy, isn't it? You're some of you familiar with the story about how the Grinch stole Christmas. That's the title. But the reality is that the Grinch couldn't steal Christmas. All he could steal was the presents. People still had Christmas, didn't they? Next point is that the work you do surpasses the result. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 22. So I saw there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. There's that word lot again. I guess I won the lottery because I get to be a preacher. I saw an article the other day that listed the five most satisfying jobs that people report, and clergy was right at the top of the list. Number one. But it'd be possible for me not to enjoy it still, right? A lot of job satisfaction in what I do. I tell you that because I never want you to feel sorry for me. Even if you don't pay me, don't feel sorry for me. I've got a lot of things I can rejoice about in my work. My friend Stan over here wrote a book a number of years ago called Take This Job and Love It. And you know, almost every job I've had, from sweeping warehouse floors to doing what I do today, I've learned to love, or at least enjoy. I'm not saying that they've all had the same impact on the world or anything, but I want to get to that in a minute. But you can take almost any job and love it. I never learned to love trailer shifting. I never was any good at it, that's why. But there have been mostly jobs I've learned to love. And that's what he says here. There's nothing better for a person to enjoy their work. Maybe you have goals and aspirations for a better job. You're not a tree, you can move. You can go do that, seek that. But the job you have today is your lot. And then he says, for who can bring them to see what will happen after them? In other words, what he's saying is enjoy your job today, because you don't know what impact it will have. You might have a tremendous impact on somebody sweeping floors. They just come along one day and you smile at them and you have a huge impact on their lives. Talk to them or something. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3, in the introduction of the book, the question is raised, what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? The principle I want to get here is this. After today, I know that you're all going to go home and get on Facebook and write wonderful comments about this sermon. That is, if you don't hug me and tell me what a wonderful job I did afterwards, right? The joy that I have in preaching this sermon has to come from the joy I have in the preparation of it and the joy I have in it right now. And if somebody thanks me for it afterwards, wonderful. They're probably lying, but it's okay. I can still enjoy it, right? I can't spend my life worrying about whether I've been transformational enough or had a big enough impact on the world and society. That's all in God's hands. That's all God's stuff to figure out. I have to, most of the enjoyment you're going to get out of your work is in the present moment when you do it. And the difference it makes all has to be left to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, you know, people should just look at us as stewards of God's word. And what's required of us is that we be counted faithful in what we do. And he goes on to say, you know, he's talking to the Corinthians, and they were critical of him. He says, you know, what you think of what I do isn't really what's going to matter in the long run. And what I think of what I do isn't going to matter in the long run. Because it's ultimately God. It's ultimately going to be Christ that decides, right? So if I enjoy studying and I enjoy talking to you about it, and I do, if you enjoy working on cars, helping people fix them or improving them, if you enjoy selling people things, maybe that's enough. Now, I got a wonderful email yesterday morning from a woman who's not here today. You always wonder, you know, I've gotten two emails from her saying how much she's enjoyed the messages from the Psalms, and then she doesn't show up, you know. But she's sick, and she listened to the last one online. And, you know, that was a blessing to me to get that, to be encouraged that way. We all like that. But if we're looking for that, it's going to lead us down a road to dissatisfaction. Amen? All right. We got more to talk about here. So enjoy while you can, because joy is elusive. You're familiar with Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time for everything, season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die, time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. There are seasons of life, and in these seasons of life, we just have to accept them. Our lot is constantly changing, is it not? Some days you're going to wake up, you've had a good night's sleep, you've been exercising, eating right, spending time with God in prayer and in scripture and fellowship with other Christians. You're going to get up. The sun is shining. You're going to say, this is a 10-day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And then there's that day when you didn't sleep. You had an argument with your friend the day before. Your body is aching. And you're going to get up and you're going to say, this is not a 10-day. This is like a 2. But you could still make it the best 2 you can, right? 2.999. Or you can decide, I'm gonna degrade it down to a 1 by my attitude. Happy people are not happy all the time. They're always moving in the direction of joy and happiness. You know, in the book of Nehemiah, that talks about how Ezra opened up the law of God and read it to these people in Jerusalem who hadn't heard it for a long time. They'd had some memory of it, but they hadn't read the actual words of it for a long, long time, and it scorched their souls. It convicted them. They said, wow, we have really fallen short. We've really fallen down. And they became very sad, and Nehemiah said to them, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Quit mourning and feeling sorry for yourselves about it. Send some to those who have nothing prepared. Share, do good to others. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you feel beat up because you haven't lived the way that God wants you to live, preach the gospel to yourself until you feel the joy of the Lord. Because the pathway to obedience doesn't lead so much through being down on yourself, but having the joy of the Lord as your strength and what he's done for you through the cross and his resurrection and his atonement and all of those things and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And make the most of what you have, as I've already said. This was a wonderful year skiing up at Mount Hood. There was so much snow. It was also an unusual year in that I actually had 2 rain days. The great thing about rain days on Mount Hood when you're skiing is that there's nobody else out there stupid enough. So you can get a lot of runs in an hour and a half. Ecclesiastes 9:7, go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white, not in black or mourning. You know, there's a time for mourning, but don't let it engulf your life. Always anoint your head with oil. That means comb your hair before you go out the door. Don't go outside looking like you're as sad as you are. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. You need it to serve the Lord in the world. So make the most of what you have. If it's raining on the mountain, make the most of rain skiing. Because here's the thing, brothers and sisters, whatever else your lot is in life, if you belong body and soul to Jesus Christ, he's always your lot, right? And the Holy Spirit's presence in your life to produce the love and joy and peace is always your lot. Concluding thoughts. Some things remain beyond our control. We need to learn to recognize. Sometimes it takes us a few times to recognize what's beyond our control and what we can change. We have to accept sometimes things that are beyond our control. Second, all of life deserves embrace. Have you noticed how much in Ecclesiastes is about enjoying food and drink? Physical things, enjoying your wife. Embrace it all. Third, happiness is largely a personal responsibility within your control. When Phil got word that his father had died, there was nothing he could do about that, right? There are some things outside our control. That was God's decision. But our emotional state and grief and all kinds of things like that are very natural when those things happen. But we have a personal responsibility to move our emotional state in a certain direction, I believe. The last thing I want to say, since we've been talking so much about joy and happiness, is to remind you that joy is not the only fruit of the Spirit. I hope to continue on this journey of joy scouting, but maybe you could talk to God about this. Maybe you need to go on a gentleness scouting journey. You think about that. Amen.